Hi, my name is Reed Gahan. I have the pleasure of reading the scripture for today. Today's passage comes from James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, also able to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire! And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. How is everybody? What's up? Good morning. All right. I want you guys to think about the power of words. And the words that you remember. I bet there's good ones and I bet there's bad ones. I want you to think about the words that have created a sense of value in you. Words that you just kind of treasure up in your heart. And you bring them back to mind to put a wind in your sails and to motivate you to new action. Then think about the words that someone had said about your body or your mind or your life that have sent you into a tailspin. And they've created anxiety and fear and shame and anger in you. Think about how many times your words have gotten you into trouble. How many times you just wish you could push rewind. I pushed send. You know, don't you hate that? You pushed send too early, and now it's out there forever. Our words can get us into trouble. Jesus wants to heal our words. I think about the prophet Isaiah. You remember that awesome text in Isaiah when he's in the throne room of the Lord and he says, "Oh, I have unclean lips. And I'm amongst a people of unclean lips. But my eyes have seen the King." And then the angel goes and takes a coal off of the altar and comes up to Isaiah, and he's gonna barbecue his face off. And at that time, Isaiah's like, "Oh no, I'm done. I'm done." But what does the coal do? It purifies. It doesn't destroy. It purifies his mouth, so that he can be a servant of God. That's our journey today, is to reflect soberly on the impact of our words on ourselves and others in a way that we might be brought to the altar of the Lord to have our lips purified by Jesus. Are you ready? Here we go. James makes it impossible to underestimate the significance of our words. There are no mere words. Words make the world go round, literally. In the scriptures, it says that God holds all things together by the power of his word. God made all things by the power of his words. And our words, while not quite that powerful, are not far behind. They have great impact. And James uses these three case studies and images to bring this idea home. He says, I want you to think about the impact of your words. And to do that, I want you to think about teachers, horses, boats, and fires. Let's start with teachers. Consider teachers. Look at verse 1. It says, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers and sisters, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Not my favorite verse in the Bible. And he says, reflect on the impact of words. And he says, consider teachers. And that makes sense because teachers use words to influence others. When I look back on my life and on those people who have had the most impact on me, they've been teachers. Teachers who have either shut a door in my face or opened up doors to creative and imaginative new worlds. And if that has been true in the classroom, that's certainly been true in the church. Teachers of the scriptures can lead whole congregations to the foot of the cross and to the person of Jesus, and they can lead whole congregations into error and down dead-end streets. One word out of place in a pastoral conversation, and that listener, often at a very vulnerable and impressionable moment, can be led astray. And no doubt, that's why James says teachers will be judged with greater strictness. Because in the Bible, influence, power, and privilege comes with responsibility. And to whom much is given, much will be required. And when I think about this, I promise you that it sobers me. I mean, there's times when it makes me absolutely tremble to have someone at their most vulnerable and fragile moment in their life come to you and ask you the hardest questions there is in life. Should I stay with this man? Can I get a divorce? Why did God have this horrible thing happen to me? And to speak like an expert in that moment, it makes me tremble. It fills me with fear, the good kind, and rightly so. It makes me want to say, I don't know when I don't know, rather than to speak with clarity about the deepest mysteries of life. And on the other hand, it makes me want to speak with clarity on the things that God has made abundantly clear. In all of this, I stand in awe, and I think if I say something, it better be right. In the first part of verse 2, James says, we need to be cautious because we all stumble in many ways. He says, we're all going to stumble. We're all going to make mistakes with our mouth. But to make a mistake when you're in a position of influence, when you're a parent, when you're a teacher, when you're a trusted friend, when you're a pastor, That's hard. When you're prone to make mistakes, when you're in a position of influence, your mouth can just cause that much more damage. And the reason I kind of linger here is because I think we live in a day where everybody wants to be a teacher. Like the social media has given everyone a megaphone and a pulpit. And at any moment, anyone can speak for God to people. And everybody wants to be the person who gives advice. And everybody, because they've listened to a podcast or read a long-form article, thinks they're an expert on really complicated things. And what the scriptures say, are you sure you want to be teaching about that? Because at least pastors and teachers and even journalists have some measure of accountability. Like, I say something stupid up here, I'm likely canned. You know, teachers have job interviews, and they have to go through some measure of training. There's some level of editing and fact-checking before something goes into print. But on social media, all you have to do is type. But what God says is that if there's no one else there to hold you accountable to your words, God is. And he will. Does that put a little bit of the fear of the Lord in your heart? I don't know. It does in mine, and that's not a bad thing. But it's not here to make us feel neurotic so that we never speak. But it is here so that we would just double down on caution, on wisdom, on discernment, to know that we minister as much with our silence as we do with our sentences, as a mentor of mine has said, that we can say, I don't know, and that can be one of the wisest things that we can say. James is just saying, if we lose control over this part of our life, the consequences are grave for ourselves and others. On the other hand, if we can get a handle on our tongue, there's great benefit that can come. Look at the rest of verse 2. And if anyone does not stumble in what they say, they are a perfect person, able to bridle their whole body. He's saying if you can get a handle on this part of your life, and not stumble in your speech, you can be perfect. And the translation of that is misleading, because the Greek word there is telos, which just means the end, goal. That you could translate it maturity. That person will have reached their end goal, their full potential. They will have reached maturity. What he's implying is that speech sins are like the most difficult to stop. So if you can rein them in, there's nothing you can't exert self-control over. If we can show restraint in this area, we will be well on the way of learning the kind of self-control that will lead us into being the people of maturity that God has created us to be. And so he's saying, man, your tongues don't just direct and influence the lives of others. Your tongue and the way you use it will determine the direction of your life as well. It can lead you to a place of stricter judgment, or it can lead you to a place of profound maturity and character. The tongue is a small thing when compared to some of our other members, arms, legs, femurs, and such, but it has a huge impact on the ability to direct our lives. And that's the point that James keeps hammering home. And so he uses two other images to get the point across. Look at verse 3. He talks about the bit in the mouth of a horse. He says, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. He said, consider the bit in the mouth of a horse. Without a bit, a horse is often wild and unpredictable. But with a bit, in a bridle. You can make that horse do anything. Huge horse, little bit, and the bit calls the shots. And he's saying it's the same thing with our tongue. Without some measure of self-control, our lives will be wild and unpredictable, he's saying. But with them under control, we can rein in our lives so that we reach our proper destination. He says it's the same thing with the rudder of a ship. Look at verse 4. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. And so he says this huge ship out at sea, and it's, you imagine it's subject to these violent winds, but this small rudder that's attached to the ship is there, and it, and in the end, it's the rudder, not the wind, that determines the ship's course. He said the same thing is true with the tongue. When functioning properly, the tongue, like a rudder, enables us to steer wisely and to set a course through a storm, to come through on the other side unscathed. Teachers, horses, boats. And they all illustrate how impactful our words can be. And he closes this section out by saying, so the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. So before we go on to our last image, fire, let's just stop and take a count of where we are. Let's try to sum things up. He's saying, don't be deceived by how small the tongue is. It should demand a great deal of our attention. He's saying, friends, this is important. And the more opportunity one has to use their words, the more concerned they should be about it. Let me put it like this. He's saying this. If any attempt to become a mature follower of Jesus that doesn't result in a serious reworking of our speech habits is a sham. That this is a central and vital part of what it means to be a disciple of Christ, is to use our mouth good, to bless others, to rein it in, to become mature. And if we need more, you know, if we just needed a little more motivation, he does give us one more image. To beat the point home, he has us reflect on the damage that can be caused if we don't bridle our tongue. Look at verse 5. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. Tell us what you really think. He says, how a tiny spark, a little ember, can do so much damage. And you can think about the Pacific Northwest and the forest fires that we've seen raging there, and how one ember burning in a campfire can start a wildfire that can destroy tens and hundreds and thousands of acres, can displace tens of thousands of people, can take redwoods that were there when like dinosaurs were around, and they can be gone in an instant. And he's saying that's kind of how it is with our tongue. One word can destroy so much. Think about social media Think about spreading like wildfire. One careless sentence can destroy a relationship, can ruin a career, can ruin someone's life, can send someone into a spiral. One piece of misinformation can start a riot in a city that can cause a fire that can burn. He says the tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. Dude. So, James is saying one of two things here. He's saying that, one, that a fire can destroy us personally. Like maybe he's talking about our own bodies, our individual lives. And if that's what he's saying, man, a word can really, he can really destroy your life. I could say something up here right now that could ruin my life. It just wouldn't take much. It's recorded in everything. I could try to get back there in time, but it's out there. It's streaming. Aliens have it. It's in the air. There's no way to get rid of it. But I don't think he's talking about us individually. I think he's talking about the metaphor of the body as the body of Christ. He's talking about what our words do in community. He's saying the tongue is set among our members, like the church members, and they can stain the whole body, the church body, setting on fire the entire course of our congregational life. And a fire like that, its source is found. You know, it smells like smoke and you know where it comes from, he's saying. And I think he's talking about congregational life because of what he says later in the text. In chapter 4, he says to this congregation, what causes these quarrels and fights among you? Later on, he'll say, don't speak evil against one another, brothers and sisters, judging one another. And then just later on in chapter 3, he's going to say, the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. That's the antidote to whatever is happening in this congregation. And so what's the disease? Well, it must be speech that is harsh and narrow and unforgiving and partial, lacking sincerity, that causes division. Have you guys heard any of that kind of speech lately? Satan wants to use that kind of language to destroy the church and to divide the church. And I'm just saying that because I'm making the point that when he talks about this coming from hell itself, he's not talking about heresy. He's talking about harshness. It's not false teaching. It's divisive language. It's harsh language. I'm just saying that because there's a lot of that type of speech going around. And it smells like smoke. Listen to what James says about it. Verses 8 and 9 here, he says, it's a restless evil. It's a deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. This verse is amazing. He's talking about what it means that people are created in the image of God. That every human being, just because they're made, is endowed with a certain amount of dignity and honor and respect. And what God is saying is that you can't separate your honoring of me from your honoring of your neighbor. You can't praise me and then go outside and curse your neighbor and think that I'm praised. Those things are so connected in God's heart. And he's not talking about just Christians. He's talking about anyone who's created in the image of God, which is everybody. Martin Luther King said there's no gradations in the image of God. And he's just saying you don't have a right to curse anyone who's made in the image of God. You don't have a right to love God and to hate those people who are imprinted with his majesty. Doesn't matter if they're enemies. I mean, he just says it. Bless and do not curse them. It's so amazing to me. He doesn't let us use right or wrong as an excuse. Like, but they look at what they did. Or look at what they said. Doesn't that give me a right to curse them? They made me do it. But their actions or inactions don't matter to God. Here, well, they're a public person. They've opened themselves up to this. Critique, yes. Insults and cursing, never. Donald Trump is made in the likeness of God. Joe Biden is made in the likeness of God. And if you want to honor God, you need to be careful with his image. That's challenging. And so the heart of God is found in Romans 5:8 when it says, while we were still sinners, God demonstrated his love for us in this. Christ died for us. Not because we were so lovable, not because we understood things well. He looked down at these people who were rebelling against him, and he said, I love them so much, I'm going to pursue them. I'm going to send my son to them, even though they curse me. They're cursing me. I'm going to forgive them. I'm going to save them. And in the same ways, as disciples of Jesus, and as someone who's supposed to reflect the love of Jesus into the world, I'm supposed to look at those who are antagonistic towards me, and even those who are antagonistic towards God, and to pursue them, and to pray for them, and to never curse them, and to love them. And that's why this is so challenging, because it's not ultimately about what I say about another person. He's saying, consider what you feel about another person. Change how you feel about another person, and you'll change what you say about another person. I'm not just telling you to give lip service to your ex. I'm telling you to love them deeply because Christ has loved you. To love them deeply as you love yourself, because you have been so loved. It's powerful. And so he closes the thing out by saying, from the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers and sisters, these things ought not be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers and sisters, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? The answer is no. Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. He's saying this isn't right. How can this stuff be coming out of your mouth? It's as wrong as a fig tree producing olives. And this is a key point. He's saying a fig tree can't produce olives. If olives keep coming out, what is it? Olive tree. If you keep going back to the well, it's salt water. What must it be? Salt water. He's talking about what the very nature of who you are in your heart. He's talking about what goes down. The bucket that goes down in the well comes up with what's ever in there. It's the same thing that Jesus said in Luke 6. James is just riffing off it. Luke 6, Jesus says, "For no good tree bears bad fruit. Nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure in his heart, the inner vault of his heart, produces good. And the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil, but out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." In other words, the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. And so the same way, if what's coming out of our mouth is negativity and cynicism and slander and cursing and hurting other people, then I have to go, what's going on with my heart? There's a problem with my heart. That's a heart that doesn't know it's been loved by Jesus. That's a heart that has not accepted grace in the way that it's supposed to have received grace. Because if a heart has received grace, it doesn't feel like it has to defend itself. It doesn't feel like it has to bring other people down to be lifted up. It doesn't feel like it has to win every argument. It doesn't feel like it has to be the expert on everything, because it's been so loved by God. He's saying, man, this isn't about, here's the five efficient tips for being able to bridle your tongue. This isn't about controlling your tongue. It's about changing the source of it all. It's about reflecting on your words and saying, oh, my words reflect a heart that has not been filled or touched deeply by the love of God. Because if I know how much I've been forgiven for all the stupid crap that I've said and all the damage that I've caused in the world, and God's word to me is Jesus, if Jesus is God's word to you, his benediction over your life, and he says, you are blessed, you are my child, you're forgiven, you're saved, you're secure, that's Jesus. It is to let God's word, Christ, reside in our hearts, so that it changes the well, so when the bucket goes down, blessing comes up. Affirmation comes up. Silence comes up. Advocacy comes up. Critique may come up, but never cursing. Never cursing. Never demeaning anyone created in the image of God who has loved us so much. I have some application. It's stop cursing. Start blessing. And take a media fast. So many of us learn, all of our language is learned from like social media and these media outlets that don't teach us how to talk like Jesus. Maybe we take 7 days off before the election and just adore Jesus And that'll start changing the well. Let me pray for us. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this meditation from James on the power of the tongue. I pray that it would open up a place in our hearts where we would be able to again receive your word to us, which is Christ himself, and all that comes with it. And that in receiving Christ's love again, in considering our very nature and our need for our heart of stone to be made a heart of flesh, that in recognizing our need and coming to you, that you say you will cause streams of living water, reservoirs and streams of living water to flow up out of our lives. So change us at the level of the heart, Lord. We certainly need it. Help us to speak wisely and cautiously and lovingly. We give you praise and thanks. In Christ's name, amen. Let's take a moment, and I'm going to kneel, and we're going to create a space for confession and absolution. Let me read these words over you. There'll be a time for silent meditation, and then a time when we can pray together. How great a forest is set ablaze by such small a fire. Our tongues chart the courses of our lives, leaving behind pathways of peace and healing or destruction. How have your words misrepresented the truth lately? When has your tongue been used to wound, to hurt, to cut? Ask the Holy Spirit to bring uncharitable words to mind in the moments of silence that follow. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, and our words have laid bare our heart's sins. Lord, have mercy on us. Will you pray this with me? Forgive us. Give us courage to mend the wound of our tongues have caused. May the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart be acceptable in your sight. Oh God, amen. God's response to us, you can sit up if you're kneeling, is never to curse but to bless, and he gives us again the fullness of his son Jesus and everything that comes with him. Friends, your sins are forgiven. Receive Christ again into your hearts. Let's worship him now together.